Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. What manner of man is this? There are two mistakes that we must always endeavour to avoid when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not forget he is God when we think about his humanity. And we must not forget he is man when we consider his divinity. Both the Lord's humanity and divinity are seen in our verses today. And I want us to take note of both as we consider what manner of man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Both, I think, will supply help and comfort and understanding to the Lord's people, the Lord's little flock, his sheep. And we're going to be touching upon these aspects in the next couple of minutes. The disciples had had a busy day. We've remarked already in our study of this passage that they are students. They are students and they are receiving an education from the Lord in spiritual matters, especially and particularly to do with the kingdom of God. And we've remarked that the kingdom of God is the gospel church. It's the Lord's people. And it is the way in which the Lord's people are gathered in through the preaching of the gospel. And the Lord has taught the disciples much today with respect to this gospel work and the nature of their apostolic work that they were called to fulfill. And I say it's today because right from the very start of this day that we have seen in Mark chapter 4, it has been full of lessons. Four parables were the most recent part of the Lord's instruction, each bringing out an aspect of the work of the apostles, their behavior, and the way in which they were to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth and to serve the Lord in the gathering in of his kingdom. And we've spent time thinking about those. We're not going to go over them again today. But here the Lord had another lesson for them. And before the night was out, he was going to teach them something that would shake them to the very core of their being. Something, a lesson that was going to bring them face to face with their own mortality and reconfirm to them the true character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us all just to pause for a moment and take stock of this, because there is a lesson here, and I'm just in the introduction, but already I want to make, as it were, an application, because there's a lesson here for all of us. Under God's providence, many of us have been blessed over the years with sound gospel teaching. We've had faithful preachers who have led us to a greater knowledge of the Saviour and a greater knowledge of ourselves under the Saviour's direction. And I want to challenge you today and to say to you this, that all of those things that the Lord has taught you are lessons that have been given to you for a purpose. And you have the responsibility to apply those lessons practically in your life. That's what the whole point of this day's education for the disciples had been. He had taught them parables, but now he was putting them in a situation where there was also going to be practical application of the very truths that they had been learning. Spiritual growth and spiritual development is not an end in itself. But it can only be tested and proved in the storms of life. And I don't know what those storms are going to be for you. Maybe you've had plenty of storms so far. Maybe you still have storms to go through. But it's what you have learned of the Lord already that will help you and enable you to face the challenges that are yet to come. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think that this hour, this day is preparatory. This isn't just a casual listening. This is equipping. This is you being brought to know what the Lord has got in store for you and equipping you for the challenges that lie ahead. Every lesson for that moment when our faith will be tried and tested, and it will come. So my prayer for us all today is that we will learn something today that will be of help and support in our coming day of trouble. Now, there's nothing complicated in these seven verses that we have read today. It's just a narrative. It's a simple account of what happened on the lake that night. Yet I have no doubt that these seven verses have, in their simplicity, given help and comfort to generations of believers who have seen the Lord dispelling their troubles with these words, "Peace be still." And I'm going to take three headings today to unpack a few thoughts on these seven verses that I trust will be of help to each of us who are listening. My headings could not be easier either. I want us to think about the Lord, I want us to think about the disciples, and I want us to think about you and me. So here we're about to think about the Lord. We have in this passage, in this little passage of the Lord crossing from Capernaum to the land of the Gadarenes, in this little ship, wonderful evidence of the twofold nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, his divinity and his humanity. Here we see the all-powerful divine sovereignty of our great God being manifested, so that the very powers of nature, perhaps the greatest powers of nature, the wind and the water, evidently bow to his sovereign power. He controls them. He controls the wind and he controls the waves. Powers so vast and mighty in this world that we as humans can do no more than cower before them. When they rage, when they spill over, we see the devastation that they can cause. But here the Lord Jesus Christ manifests his divinity and his omnipotence so that the very wind and waves obey his voice. And he shows that the power of life itself, life and death, resides in his hands. And while the wind and while the waves would have taken the lives of these men in the boat that day, the Lord Jesus Christ preserved them by the word of his mouth. Yet in his flesh, in his body, we find that the Lord is tired. We find that he is fatigued, even to the point of sleeping through a storm at sea. That the eternal God, who never slumbers or sleeps, but keeps watch over his people, according to the psalmist in Psalm 121 verse 4. He keeps watch over his people, never slumbering or sleeping. In his physical body, he feels his mind slipping into slumber. And he feels his muscles demanding rest so that all he can do is lie down in the back of a boat and go to sleep. And who doesn't ponder that, these two aspects coming together in this one person, Jesus of Nazareth? Who doesn't wonder about that? It is indeed the wonder of the ages that the holy God, for the love of his people, for the redemption of their souls, became a man of flesh and blood, a man of the same bones and body and soul and spirit as we have sitting here right now, who united himself with us in order that he might represent us before the holiness of God's law and substitute himself for us in our place. Do what no one else could do and stand in our place before his Father. This is what we call the plan of salvation. This is what we call the covenant of grace being outworked. This is what Rebecca saw so many years before. This was the fulfillment of the promises that had been given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. This was the fullness of all that the Lord's people in days gone by had looked forward to. The Messiah, the one who came to establish the kingdom of God. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ had been teaching his apostles about all day in these four consecutive parables. This is Christ's motivation. Paul says, with respect to this great purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, who, the Lord Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And yet he did not stop being God. And here the wind and the waves knew his voice. And devils and demons knew his voice. Death released its victims at the sound of his voice. And yet daily, men and women ignore his overtures in the gospel of grace and invitations of mercy. We neither believe the word is God, neither will we have this man who now resides in glory, having died, been buried, and risen again, we will not have this man to reign over us. The writer to the Hebrews says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not to refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." So we've thought about the Lord, and I want us also to think in the context of these few verses about the disciples. I wonder if, like me, you wonder why. Why did the Lord take them into this? Why did the Lord say at the end of this day, this full day, this busy day, this day when everyone was exhausted, why did he say, "Let's cross over to the other side"? Now, when we get into chapter 5, we will learn that there are reasons for that. But I'm not going to chapter 5 today. I want us to think about what the Lord's purposes was with respect to the disciples here and now. Why did the Lord order them to go across the lake? Why did the Lord execute this incident upon that little party? What was the purpose? And why was there an audience to witness what it was that was happening? I wonder if you noticed that in verse 36. The end of verse 36, it says there, "And there were also with him other little ships." So there wasn't just the ship in which the Lord Jesus Christ slept and in which the disciples travelled. There were other little ships together with them on the lake that night. And let me mention this as we think about these disciples for a few moments. Everything that the Lord taught, everything that the Lord did and said, was for a purpose. I don't ever want us to imagine that in some way these events and circumstances and the parables and the miracles and the things that were done and the places that were gone to and the people that were encountered and met was simply noise in the system of the real purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross. Now, certainly the Lord Jesus Christ came in order to go to the cross. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, while the benefits of those things flow to us, were primarily directed towards his Father, and towards the holiness of God and the justice of God and the righteous demands of the law of God. But everything else is for us. Everything else is for the church. Everything else is for believers. It's not even for the whole world. It's for the church. And 3 years the Lord spent ministering to these disciples that we might benefit from his words, from his actions, from his encounters. And let us remember that this whole day has been a day of instruction concerning the kingdom of God and the disciples' role in that kingdom as seedsmen and as preachers in order to sow the seed, sow the word, which would be the means by which the church was gathered and established in the days and the years and indeed the centuries that were yet to come. So therefore, let me suggest a few reasons as to why the Lord acted in this way and brought his disciples into this experience. And the first one is this. It was the Lord's purpose to individually challenge these men at the point of their greatest confidence. Okay, now that's a little bit complicated, but let me let me try to explain it and do try to follow me, because I think that it's important for your life and for mine. It was the Lord's purpose to individually challenge these men at their point of greatest confidence. Here's what I mean. Many of these men were fishermen. Now, that's, I know it's not entirely true, but probably at least half of them were. And certainly there was a familiarity amongst them and a knowledge amongst them about the water and about the lake and about activities on the lake. Now, I don't know whether this was their own boat or probably it was a hired boat, but I'm sure that these men were well inside their comfort zone when they climbed into that boat with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well within their comfort zone as they took out from the land out into the water. But you see, what the Lord was doing was he was taking them to their place and to their point of self-assurance and literally blowing it away. And it's not the only time that the Lord did that with these men, although I agree that the other times what happened was that the Lord left them awestruck rather than terrified. He amazed them rather than petrifying and causing them fear. Remember the occasions when the disciples fished all night and caught nothing? Then the Lord said to them, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." They had been doing their job. These men were professional fishermen. And they had toiled all night and caught nothing. And the Lord Jesus said, just go out there and let your nets down on the other side of the boat. The disciples could have said, really? You don't know what you're talking about. But they did it anyway. And they caught such a load of fish that their net started to break. They had to call for their friends to come and help them. That was one occasion. That was when, in Luke chapter 5, when some of the disciples were being called away from being fishers of fish to be fishers of men. Another occasion was in John chapter 21. After the Lord had been crucified and buried, the disciples said to one another, "I'm going fishing." And the Lord met them in the early morning, when again they had toiled all night and not caught anything. And he said, "Cast your net on the right side and ye shall find." You know, I don't know whether we want to necessarily talk about humor in the context of the Word of God, but I think there was some irony in the fact that the Lord used the experiences of these men to teach them lessons in the very place where they were most at home and self-confident. And that's what he was doing in the lake this night. He was demonstrating his power above their abilities in the very place where they were most at home. He was recommending himself to them and his service above their chosen trade. He was saying to them, "Don't be satisfied with fish. I've got something greater for you. My service, my work, my calling will be greater, and my help in that calling will be your strength." They could not deliver themselves at the very point of their imagined skills. And therefore they learned a lesson that their weakness, they learned that their weakness was present where they thought themselves to be the strongest. Sometimes the Lord has to teach us things like that. In the very areas where we imagine that we are most impregnable, there is where he causes us to stumble. There is where he causes us to fall. There is where he causes us to feel our weakness, because he will show us where our true strength has to lie. Another reason why the Lord may have taken these men out onto the lake that night was so that they each might personally experience a miracle. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that, but here are these men, the Lord's 12 disciples, and they are watching miracles being performed on this man and this lady and this child and this group of people. And whether it's feeding or healing or bringing them from the dead, they are watching miracles being performed on all these people around about the Lord. But this was the occasion when they felt a miracle for themselves. Do you remember when the Lord called Nathanael to be a disciple? In John chapter 1 verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." Thou shalt see greater things than these. Now, no doubt the disciples learned much sitting at the feet of Jesus for 3 years. But they learned a lesson that night that they never forgot. They learned about being plucked from death, about being saved from a watery grave. They learned about being saved, about going down into the pit and being brought back again to life. You know, we never hear about these men making a decision for the Lord or getting converted or giving their lives to Christ. That's not language. That's not the way in which God dealt with these men. They knew nothing about this free will come to the front evangelism that we see so prevalent in our church societies today. But that night, they received a graphic, tangible, physical experience of what spiritual new life really is. It's life from the dead. This wasn't just a tricky situation that they'd got into. This was the end. They knew enough about life on the water to know that. And that's why they were so fearful when they ran to the Lord and pleaded for his help. I doubt these men were ever the same again. They knew from personal experience what it meant to be given life from the dead and what it was to be the recipient of a miracle at the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that these men had no faith before this, although the Lord states as much in his rebuke of them at the end of the passage. But rather, they were given an object lesson that night. And they were the object. It had been quite a day. 4 parables and an object lesson. Here's a third reason why the Lord took them onto the water that night. He took them because it was part of their preparation for his service. If the Lord brought them up out of the depths of the sea, what could he not do? What situation was too hard, too dangerous, too much? Was this not to embolden the disciples for the days that lay ahead? Was this not to prepare them for the challenges that they would face? A soldier, when he trains, he has to train to the very limit. An athlete pushes themselves to the limit. And the gospel preacher can better understand the hopelessness of a sinking soul when he has tasted the saltiness for himself. If a man who has seen the power of Christ, who has felt his hand in the midst of the storm, who has heard his voice over the sound of the wind and the waves, and experienced the calming effect of grace in his own soul, and has experienced the peace of forgiveness in his own heart, and the joy of acceptance with God, and the warmth of reconciliation and being gathered to the Lord. If such a man has experienced these things, then he can sympathize and he can empathize with all who are fearful and panicked and fretting and troubled in this world about the state of their own soul. For all who are burdened with sin, fearful of death, anxious about eternity outside of Christ, such a man can say, is the wind stronger? Is the waves higher than your ship can handle? Let me tell you about my Saviour. Let me tell you about my Lord. And may the Lord whisper in your ear as he once whispered in mine, peace, be still. Let me finally think about you and think about me. Let's make a personal application about these verses and this little incident. And this is sobering. If you are one of the Lord's elect, one for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has died, and for whom he has shed his blood, and not all men and women are, but if you are one, and yet you are not a believer yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you this, you will not fail to hear the voice of Christ. Nor will you be allowed to ultimately perish. Of that I am sure. But I can tell you this, that the Lord will get your attention. And it may be that he will have to take you into the very depths, and he will have to sink you before you'll cry like the psalmist. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Only in the finished work of Jesus Christ is true peace to be found. I implore you, friend, stop running. Stop trying to earn righteousness. Stop trying to win salvation by your own efforts. May the Lord Jesus Christ rebuke our human pride and give peace to our soul. May he be gracious to his people. The storms of life equally are not confined to unbelievers. The Lord's people, as these apostles, learn by experience what it is to go down into the depths. And I know that some of you today have had to walk in the depths of dark experiences. And sometimes, like the apostles, you may wonder if the Lord even cares about your situation. Lord, don't you care that we're drowning? Don't you care that we're in the depths here? Don't you care that we're in the midst of this storm? And you wonder if the Lord is sleeping in the back of the boat. Perhaps you feel overwhelmed by a situation in your life or in the life of someone that you love. I know from our correspondence that some of our listeners are bereaved. Some are anxious and desperate for the well-being of their children. Some are in physical pain. Some have anxieties for the future. I say this to you, brothers and sisters, you who love the Lord. Our Saviour loves us, and His love is greater than you know. He will hear when we cry. Take your trouble to the Lord and call out for His help as these disciples did. Do it. Do it. Even if it seems that He's not there. Even if it seems that He's asleep. Even if it seems that time has expired. That the loss has come. Test Him. Test Him. There is a peace that passeth understanding. There is a stillness that enters into the soul of a man or a woman that none but Christ, the Prince of Peace, can give. Maybe you find yourself anticipating your own mortality, as it were, to be about to be on that final passing over to the other side. Maybe you think about, what is it going to be like for me? What is it to say about the waters of Jordan as they start to rise above our ankles? Are you afraid? What if it'll be stormy? What if it's more than my ship can bear? Well, let me ask you, is Christ in the ship? Christ is in the ship, and He is both God to save and man to comfort. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Do your sins worry you? His blood cleanses. Does your faith falter? His faith is strong to save. Do you fear that you're not fit? He is fit, and His righteousness is all that you will ever need. Do you have a fear of the unknown? Nothing is unknown when we know Jesus Christ. The sailors in the boat with the disciples, the little ships that sailed alongside the boat that the Lord was in, the disciples themselves, in their panic, they learned a lesson that night. They learned that with Jesus in the ship, they were safe, though all hell should break upon them. And they wondered, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? He's the God-man. He's willing to save. He's able to save. The God-man successful to save. The rock of our salvation. May the Lord speak peace in the midst of our storms. Amen.